Well, good morning. Good to see all of your smiling faces today on this wonderful Christmas morning. Merry Christmas to all of you that are here this morning. Merry Christmas to those of you that are watching. Appreciate you being a part of our service today. You make it extra special by being here. Hallelujah. And I did find out before I came in today, it has warmed up to a balmy 18 degrees outside. So my understanding is it is supposed to be above freezing tomorrow. Sometime. Sweet Lord Jesus. I would like for you to turn with me in your Bible this morning as we continue the Christmas story. And I want you to turn with me in your Bible, please, to Luke's Gospel, chapter 2 and verse 39. Luke chapter 2, verse 39. Now, I have been preaching the Christmas story for a long, long time. For many years, I guess probably since 1985, maybe, something like that. Longer than that, since 1982. So, a long time. And I love teaching the Christmas story. It is full of miracle after miracle. It is when the Word of God became flesh and dwelt among us, promises that had been made in our Bible over 4,000 years earlier. I love this story. And we have been talking about it for the last several weeks. And for the sake of time, we are just going to pick up this morning with where we left off last week. So here in Luke's Gospel, the second chapter, and looking in verse 39, what has happened is Jesus has been born in Bethlehem. The day he has been circumcised on the eighth day, Mary's days of purification have been fulfilled, which would have been 40 days. So Jesus at this time is around 40 to 45 days old, okay? As was the custom, the first male child is to be presented in the temple. So they are taking him from Bethlehem to Jerusalem. They present him in the temple. We see Simeon and Anna that we talked about last week. And so they fulfill everything that's required in the law. And then after they've performed these things there in Jerusalem, verse 39, so when they had performed all these things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. Now, I want you to notice in your Bible, this is very clear. It says that after these things, here again, he's 45 days old about. And after these things, where do they go? They go home because they don't live in Bethlehem. They're not from Bethlehem. That's just the house of their ancestors, and they were instructed to go there so that they could find out how much tax to be paid at being part or being under the rule of the Roman Empire. So they fulfill that. They've now fulfilled the law, and they are going back home to Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now I want to ask you this question. Reading through these two chapters here in the book of Luke, where are the wise men? The wise men are not in this story. They've gone back home. They're back in Nazareth now. And the reason, okay, and I'm glad you're sitting down for this part. The reason that the wise men are not in here is the wise men are a separate story. They are not part of the Christmas story. They're not part of the birth of Jesus. Now, I know that messes up your nativity scene, and it's okay. You don't have to go home and throw the wise men away. It happened in a very close period of time, and that's why over years we've just celebrated at the same time. But they're not here during this period of time. Mary and Joseph and Jesus return to Nazareth. Now, the story of the wise men is found in Matthew's Gospel, and I would like for you to turn with me to Matthew's Gospel. And we're going to find out about the wise men this morning. Matthew chapter 2 and verse 1. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and this is found in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2 in your Bible. But Bethlehem, you in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Now, I want to stop here for just a moment and go back, and I want to take a look at several things that are going on here. Because this story is described in a short period of time in just a few scriptures, but there is a whole lot that's going on here. So it says after this, Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, that wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. Well, now, we have pictured in our mind, because we get this down from a few verses later on in verse 11, we have in our nativity scenes three old codgers, look like they're in their mid-90s, and they all have little boxes. And so they show up at the manger with the shepherds and some little kid banging on a drum. You know, for some reason we've got him in there. And so they show up and they give their gifts and they have camels and all kinds of stuff like this. Okay. These wise men, the description of who these people are is far beyond that. These men were actually Magoi, M-A-G-O-I. The English transliteration of that is Magi. We say Magi. The word that was used to describe them, the Greek word that was used to describe them, is Magoi. Now, the Magoi were a very interesting group of people. The Magoi had been around at least for 600 years. And these were people, they were known by another name, and that name was the Kingmakers. And so these people held a position in the Persian government. Now, we find Persia primarily in the Old Testament, but you've got to realize that the empire, the Persian Empire, spanned over 12 centuries. It lasted a long time. For over 12 centuries, the Persians were the power in Asia. And during that period of time, during those 1,200 years, there were three different local or three different native dynasties during that period of time. The particular dynasty that was ruling during this time was the Parthians. Now, the Parthians were from about 250 B.C. to about 225 A.D., so, you know, about 500 years during this period of time. Now, one of the things that the Parthians, among others, but one of the main things they had developed is they had become fierce warriors, and they were highly skilled horsemen. They had, the way that they fought was on horseback. And they had this particular maneuver. They had different horses that were used for different things. And what they had smaller horses that were used to just quick strikes. And then they had larger horses, what we would call war horses, that were used to penetrate the enemy. So what would happen is these horses would go through an enemy's formation, and they would, and then the smaller horses would come in behind them. And as they went through the back of the formation, they would turn at 90-degree angles to the rear of the enemy's formation. And as they turned, they would fire their arrows back from behind them. And that was the strategy, or the thing that it was known by to other armies, was a Parthian shot. Have y'all ever heard the expression, a parting shot? That's where that comes from. What is a parting shot at somebody? A parting shot is, you've kind of, you know, you've maybe gotten in a conflict, maybe gotten in an argument with somebody, and as you're leaving, you have one last thing you want to say. So you take a parting shot at them. That's where that expression comes from, except it was a Parthian shot. So they were tremendous horsemen. Their strategy in battle was to use their cavalry. Well, when the sign appeared that there was going to be a king born, king of Israel, they started making preparations. Now, in the Persian government, was similar, not exactly, but it was similar to some of the governments that we have today. And that is that in the government, in the Persian government, there were two houses, if you will, or two levels. The lower level would have been the Sophoi, S-O-P-H-O-I. The higher level was known as the Magoi, the M-A-G-O-I, the people that we're talking about today. Now, so they had two ruling classes, if you will, in their government. The same way that Parliament is in the UK. In Parliament, you have the House of Commons, which is represented by the common man, and then you have the House of Lords, which are representatives of the aristocracy. Well, our government was patterned after that. We have the House of Representatives, which would represent more the common man, and the Senate, which would coincide with the House of Lords. We don't really have aristocracy here, but you can see the distinction in the... Well, it was like that where the Persians were concerned. And these Magoi held a position where they were highly esteemed, not only in their own country, but in the known world at that time. And so that's who shows up. And so when they come to town, when they come to Israel, people have heard of these people. As a matter of fact, tradition says that Daniel, when he was taken captive, actually became the leader of the Magoi for a period of time. Now, that's not in our Bible, and I don't know if that happened or not, but there are some people that believe that. So these people were, I mean, whenever a king was born, the Magoi showed up and gave their stamp of approval. And if they didn't, you weren't considered a king. It don't matter what your bloodline was. If they didn't show up and give that seal of approval, they did this with Roman emperors. They did it with other leaders throughout the known world at that time. So they show up in Jerusalem. So this is one of the reasons that all of Jerusalem was troubled. Because when they came in, they said, where is he who has been born King of the Jews? Now, our Bible just says King of Kings. The way that they worded that when they came in, they worded it, we have come to worship him who is born King of Kings. Now, they were very particular with their terminology. We have come to seek him who has been born King of Kings of the Jews. For we have seen his star in the east, and we have come to worship him. This word worship here is an awesome word. This doesn't mean to give somebody a handshake. This doesn't mean to give somebody, you know, to give them a handshake. Doesn't mean sing a song about him. This word for worship here means to lie flat, prostrate. Lie flat on the ground. So, that is the, to them, that was the purest or the highest form of worship that they possibly could give. So, this is catching, these people are familiar with, they're familiar with these terms when they're coming in to do this. And so, they're coming into town asking the people, where is this King of Kings that's been born King of the Jews? Will this start stirring the people up? Because the people in Jerusalem are going, we hadn't heard of that. We hadn't had a coronation. We hadn't had anything. We hadn't had a holiday. What are you talking about? And so there starts to become a stir throughout Jerusalem. So then they present themselves to Herod. Now, Herod, he's an interesting bird. Herod was... The thing that got his attention is they told him, we've come to worship him that is born King of the Jews. Well, Herod's title was King of the Jews, but Herod wasn't born King of the Jews. Herod was appointed by the Roman Senate, and actually he had been nominated, if you will, by a person by the name, y'all may have heard of this guy, by the name of Mark Antony. Y'all ever heard of Mark Antony? Antony and Cleopatra? Actually, it's believed that Herod and Cleopatra kind of had a thing going on. So there was this whole political mess that was going on. But by the way, that happened after he was nominated. So Antony goes before the Roman Senate and petitions the Roman Senate to appoint Herod king of the Jews in Judea. Now, he was not a Jew. Herod was not. He was an Edomite. And what had happened is his family, his grandfather actually had lined up with the Jews during, you've heard of the Maccabee Revolution, and it happened. It's actually the time, the battle that occurred. It's a 400 period of time between our Testaments, the Old and New Testament. Well, his family had aligned with the Jews during that period of time and then realized that the power that was going to rule in the region was going to be the Romans. So his grandfather became a Roman citizen. Now, they had converted to Judaism. So he was actually an Edomite whose family had converted to Judaism and was a Roman citizen. So his heritage was not that of being a Jew, a native Jew. So this is who it was that was ruling. And so these kingmakers have come to, and by the way, did I mention they were very wealthy? They were extremely wealthy. And when they showed up, they brought lots of stuff. They didn't show up with three little boxes. They showed up with stuff. So here they come into town. And by the way, whenever these Magoi traveled, they traveled with a Persian cavalry. That was their bodyguard. And this particular cavalry, and I'm wondering if they did it on purpose. They probably did. The particular cavalry that showed up with the Magoi in Jerusalem had defeated a Roman legion just 6 months earlier. An element of that force were the bodyguards, so they were well known throughout the region. So that's who shows up. So Herod sees this. Herod sees that these people are coming to anoint a king, and it's not me. And the Roman garrison that was stationed in Jerusalem wasn't there. They were up north fighting an insurrection that was occurring up north. So the Roman protection was gone. And so now here these guys show up. So, yes, Herod was troubled because they very easily could have taken everything away from him and put Jesus on the throne right then, and they couldn't have done anything about it. So Herod kind of has to play along. They say, look, we've seen this, we've seen the star. Now, one of the things, there are some things about the Christmas story that we don't know. And one of the things that we don't know is what the star was. There have been people that have said that it was Jupiter and Saturn aligning that caused that. But one of the things that we find in this story is it appears that the star moves around. And it appears that it moves to places and leaves. So what was it? I don't know what it was. Could it have been an angel? Yes. Could it have been some type of celestial body? Yes. We don't know what it was. But they saw it, and they were sure. Now, and here again, they've been around for a long time, and they were very familiar with the prophetic writings of the Old Testament. So they were also, these were well-learned people. They were also looking for this Messiah that was to be born. And they saw something in the heavens that made them realize he's here. So they made preparations. And one of the things that you would have done when that happened is they would have had all of their artisans to start preparing things to bring to this king. Have y'all ever heard of a Persian rug? I wonder where they come from. That's what they would have started. They would have gotten their weavers to start weaving a Persian rug that would have depicted the scene. Some scene that had to do with the story. So they started doing that. There would have been tapestries that would have been commissioned. There would have been gold or ornaments. There would have been vessels that were made of gold, that were fashioned in particular to this event. So this is what they show up with. It is a caravan of stuff. So the idea that three old codgers that can barely walk made this trip by themselves, my brother and sister, that didn't happen. But what did happen is an entourage showed up to worship the King of Kings in the Lord Jesus. All right. So verse 7, then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. So this is not, he's wanting to know, okay, you said that he was born, his star appeared when he was born. When exactly was that? When did that star appear to you? And he said he got him away privately. So he's talking to him about, and you know at this time, now these are, you know, we refer to them here as wise men. These guys didn't fall off a turnip truck yesterday, okay? I mean, these guys are sharp. They know something's going on. They can recognize that Herod isn't, you know, that he's acting oddly, that the things that are coming out of his mouth are not truthful, that he's scared. So they got about what time the star appeared. Verse 8, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also. Okay, now it starts getting a little confusing here. Where did Herod send them? It says right there, Bethlehem. And the reason that he sent them to Bethlehem is because they looked back in the scrolls in Micah, and Micah had prophesied hundreds of years earlier that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. Was the Messiah born in Bethlehem? Yes. Is he still there? No. We just read in Luke's gospel, when he was a little over 40 days, you know, he's a month and a half old, they left. So, is Jesus in Bethlehem? No. When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them. Now, I want you to notice, pay very close attention here. I want you to notice, it doesn't say the star went to Bethlehem. When they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced and were with exceeding great joy. Why did they do that? Because you bet when they walked out of there, they looked at each other and went, can we believe this guy about going to Bethlehem? You think he's telling us the truth? And so they saw the star and they added, look, it's gotten us this far. We're going to keep following that. I kind of added a little bit of that in there. All that's not in here. I added a little bit. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. Now, I want you to notice something. I want you to notice the difference in the stories. First of all, the Bible says over in Luke's gospel that it was shepherds that came to see Jesus. Is that correct? And the angel, Michael, said to them, this shall be a sign to you. You shall find the babe, and that word babe there, is the word for infant or newborn. You shall find the newborn wrapped in swaddling clothes, which is what you did when they were newborns. We do a similar thing today. If you've ever noticed, if you've ever been around maternity ward at hospitals, they have a special way of wrapping the baby in a blanket. And they show new mothers how to wrap the baby in a blanket to provide it warmth and support. Well, swaddling clothes provided that same thing for them, except they just used strips of cloth and wrapped the baby in it, and he would have looked like a little mummy. Okay? So he said, when you see this, you're going to find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes. Now, that wasn't unusual. The thing that was unusual was that you're going to find him lying in a manger. And we talked last week about how that manger was a very special piece of furniture, if you will, in the barn. This was a structure that was made of stone that had edges on it. That is where the lambs were taken and placed in this particular manger while they were being observed to see if they had blemishes on them, because they were going to be the ones that were used for sacrifice later on. So when the new lambs were born, they would select some of them out, and the ones that looked like that they were perfect, they would take them and put them in this particular manger. That's the one Jesus was in. That's pretty neat. So this is going to be a sign to you. You're going to find a baby in that manger. And so they showed up, and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. If you notice, when the wise men show up, that's not the scene. When they show up, it's a house. And when they show up, it's not a baby, it's a child. And this word child is a different Greek word that means toddler. This is a young child. This is not a newborn. So, and also, if you'll notice in this particular verse, Joseph is not mentioned. They find Mary and the child at home in the house. And they fell down on the ground and worshiped him. Now, something's up. Now, Mary knows that Jesus is special. But this is big. Do you think that it was a secret to Nazareth when these guys came riding into town? Everybody came looking to see what was going on. And so they come down and they fall on the ground. And then they open their treasures, plural, and they present gifts to him. And those gifts were gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, here again, they didn't have a little box of gold with some gold coins in there, a little box of frankincense, and a little box of myrrh. So they didn't have some gold coins and some spices. One of the things that has been found over the years is that when kings were born, there was an accounting, or there it was recorded what the gifts were that were brought. And the custom was that when you wrote down the gifts, that you wrote them down in categories. So the thing that was brought to him is some of the categories are named. There were gold things that were brought to him. There were spices that were brought to him. There were perfumes that were brought to him. And so the custom was that when you were presenting these things, that the Magoi would come and bow down and worship the king, and then they would roll out these, you know, nice fancy Persian rugs. They would roll these out and start laying the gifts out on these carpets. Now then, there are varying guesses as to the value of what was brought to him. The range is, you know, nobody was there, and there were others. Nero was born during this period of time, and so we have record of what was brought to Nero. Well, it would have been very similar as to what was brought to Jesus. They treated Jesus the same that they did Nero. They treated Jesus the same that they did some of the pharaohs that were born during this period of time. So he got the same treatment. It makes sense that he would have gotten the same treasures. So we have those documented. And my brother and sister, it was a lot. So where did that wealth go? Well, do you remember that Joseph was instructed to take his family and flee to Egypt? And he went to Egypt until Herod had died. Well, what do you think they lived off of? But I think one of the things that is that is interesting about this is there was someone in our Bible that history records that they all of a sudden became very wealthy. Do you remember when Jesus was crucified and they took him off the cross and there came a person to claim the body and to bury Jesus in a tomb? Now, not a grave. That's where just common people were buried, was in a grave. He was placing him in a tomb, and this was a really nice tomb. This was a wealthy man's tomb. Do y'all remember the name of that person? Joseph of Arimathea? Do you realize that Joseph of Arimathea happened to be Mary and Joseph's kinfolk? He was a very wealthy man that when history went back, they couldn't find where he got his wealth from. Now, this isn't in your Bible, okay? When we get to heaven and you ask Jesus and he said, you know, that wasn't exactly how that happened. Oh, okay. But it's interesting to me that people ask, where did that wealth go? Well, it went with them to live in Egypt. Jesus started his ministry and he employed 12 men full-time, 70 men part-time. He had a house in Capernaum. He had a boat. He wore the finest clothes of the day. We find that out when he was crucified. He was known to give to the poor. Well, if you don't have money, you can't give to the poor. And then also, some of his kinfolk also became very wealthy. So, these wise men that showed up, the Magoi that showed up to worship him, they honored him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then, verse 12, they being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. So they were in a dream. It was confirmed in a dream that Herod is sneaky. Don't return back to him and tell him where the child is. You leave and go somewhere else. So when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child, his mother by night, and they departed for Egypt. And they were there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, out of Egypt I call my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry, and sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem, because that's where his priests and scribes had told him from Micah 5:2. He's just 2 years late. And in all of its districts, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which they determined from the wise men. Then it was filled, saying, by Jeremiah the prophet, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentations, weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they were no more. So one of the things that we noticed in this story, you know, and Andrew mentioned this a few weeks ago when he taught and he was teaching about Joseph. We focus a lot on this story about Mary and how Mary was special, and she was, no question. But you have to realize Joseph was too. Joseph was the one that God chose to be the fatherly influence in Jesus' life. I mean, that's a big deal. And one of the things that we notice about Joseph, first of all, the first thing that happened is in a dream, the angel told Joseph what had happened with Mary and why she was pregnant. And it appears when you're reading in the first chapter of Matthew, when he woke up that next morning, he married her. He didn't wait. He didn't go consult. And my point being, Joseph apparently was a very sensitive man spiritually. He listened to the voice of the Lord. He understood that. And when the Lord instructed him, he acted quickly. Remember, it talks about him being an honorable man, and he looked for a way to put Mary away secretly. when he found out what was going on. And then he had a dream that night, and when he woke up the next morning, they were married. So he didn't wait. He didn't say, I need to go, you know, I need to pray about this. I need to seek counsel. That dream apparently was so powerful, and he was so sensitive to spiritually to that he married her. Well, it appears the same thing happened here. When he was told in a dream to flee to Egypt, he didn't dilly-dally. He got up, got his family together, and left. Joseph was a great man of character. I wish that we knew more about him. I wish that we had more in our Bible about him. I bet he was a tremendous man to be, and a tremendous influence on Jesus. So, the Christmas story, we've talked about the prophesying of it, we've talked about the birth of it, and we've talked about actually what was the seal on the birth of Jesus by the known people of the day, that when they put their seal of approval on someone, that meant they were king. So we have all of these things that have been prophesied since as far back as Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15 that have culminated in the greatest story ever told, the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth, just as it was prophesied. Amen? Amen. Well, we'll stop there for today. My desire for you is that God's richest and best are yours. And remember, there's victory in Jesus. Hallelujah.